Our scripture today comes from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Will you please stand as I read this morning? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Peter writes, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again, once more, for this time that we have to freely and openly gather together to lift up our voices to you in song and praise, and to study your word together. We are thankful, Father, for your love toward us, your grace, your mercy, even a grace that extends to give us instruction on how to live and give us warnings. Father, we just pray as we look into your word this morning that our sinful hearts will be converted toward you, and that we will pay attention to your word, allowing the Holy Spirit to have control in our lives and discernment as well. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Be honest now. The camera's up here, so nobody will know. Who has bought a product from an infomercial? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. A lot of hands. Some of you are going like this. A lot of hands out there that you bought. How did it work? I mean, did it live up to the hype? Some, maybe not. Somewhat. Or maybe you learn that not everything you see on TV is absolutely true. How many of you are a proud owner of a Snuggie? Come on now, Snuggies. Yeah, yeah. How about a ShamWow? Thighmaster? Huh? How about a set of workout tapes called Sweating to the Oldies? Oh, yeah. Chia Pet? Anybody? Chia Pet? All right. Yeah, some of the products are good, aren't they? Some of them are fun. Other infomercial products, not so good. One article about it reads like this. Infomercials that sell shampoos, zit creams, and the latest weight loss gadgets can be hard to turn away from. Not all of them are misleading, but many are. You have to be careful and aware that they might not turn out exactly the way you expected, or that the $19.95 price touted will often wind up being more than that. The Federal Trade Commission recently fined one company $8 million because they led customers to believe that they would be getting two products for $19.95, but actually it ended up costing them $35.85 when the processing and handling fees were all added. Other tricks include putting people on a subscription payment plan that makes the product seem cheaper than it really is. Somehow it's easier to swallow four easy payments of $39.95 than it is to shell out $160 for something you really didn't need in the first place. You know, the main point of the article is that consumers have to beware. Consumers have to beware of false advertising. Not everything you see and hear is factual and true. In the same way, here in 2 Peter chapter 2, in these first three verses, Peter warns that Christians need to beware of false teachers. In fact, the whole of chapter 2 is about the subject of false teachers. We're just looking at the first three verses today. We have to beware because false teachers don't walk around with name tags that say, "Hi, I'm a false teacher." That would be great, but it doesn't work that way. So we have to be on the lookout for the false message that they peddle, their faulty morals, and their filthy motives. First of all, let's talk about their false message. Let's look at verse 1 again. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. The verse begins with the word but. The word but there certainly is a contrast. It's one thing, but another thing. The contrast here is between the sound doctrine that Peter had been talking about in chapter 1 versus these false teachers that he's now talking about in chapter 2. Chapter 1, he laid down the great convictions of the Christian faith, capping it off with the sure foundation of the Word of God. Now he's going to deal with those who teach false doctrine, especially those who claim to do so in the name of the Lord. John MacArthur had this to say about that. Said, nothing is more wicked than for someone to claim to speak for God to the salvation of souls when in reality he speaks for Satan and in the damnation of souls. Coming from Peter, the phrase here, among the people, is a reference to the nation of Israel and all the lies that were propagated among that nation by the false prophets that were among them in the past. There was a lot of this going on in Jeremiah's day. We just concluded a study on Wednesday nights in the life of Jeremiah, and you saw that he was a prophet for truth, but there were a lot of other people claiming to be prophets of the Lord who were saying that Jeremiah's message was false and theirs was true. The message, of course, was that God was angry with Israel because of their apostasy, and they were going to be judged by the Babylonians coming in and having a victory over them. But there were other prophets, quote unquote, at the time, who were saying, Jeremiah is wrong. He's all doom and gloom. Don't listen to him. We're great. We have the temple of God here. God is on our side, and we're going to win. Well, we know how that turned out. But there was a clash between Jeremiah and the false prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16, Jeremiah speaking to the people on behalf of the Lord, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. You might think that people would be upset about that sort of thing. You know, we want to hear the truth, right? We don't want false prophets to lie to us. But the weird thing is, that's actually what they wanted. They really wanted somebody to just tell them, you know, smooth things, kind things, not the harsh reality of truth. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, the Lord there said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. That's what they wanted. Prior to that, Isaiah had dealt with the same thing that Jeremiah was dealing with. The same problem. The attitude of the people that they didn't want to hear truth. They just wanted to hear good things. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10 says, for these are a rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions. And to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things and prophesy illusions. God's people didn't want to hear the truth. The nation of Israel didn't want to hear the truth. Unfortunately, that still happens today. People don't want to hear truth. They just want to hear what makes them feel good. They just want to feel good about themselves. Do not prophesy to us truth. Do not teach us truth. Instead, speak to us pleasant things. Just as there were false prophets in the past, Peter says there will be false teachers among you also. Nothing new about false teachers among the faithful, even. It's a problem of old. It's a current problem also. Turn to Jude. Just forward a few pages here from where we are. Jude and verse 4 sums this up well. Jude verse 4 says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul gave a similar warning at the end of his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20. he was passing by Ephesus on his way back to Jerusalem, and the Ephesian elders had come out to meet him at the coast, and he gave them this warning. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, Paul said, "Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Did you notice that? "They will rise up among you." They will rise up among yourselves. False teachers privily bring in damnable heresies. That's what it says in the King James Version. That's how it renders it here in this verse. The New King James, as you heard me read a moment ago, says they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And the NIV says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. The literal meaning here of this word, destructive heresies, or damnable heresies, the meaning of that word is to smuggle in by the side of. And you can picture that you've got several things that all look like the same thing, but you can, within that bunch, smuggle in one thing that's not quite the same as those others. Smuggle in by the side of something else. You think you're looking at one thing, but there's something false hidden in it. That's the idea here. You think you're hearing truth, but there's untruth twisted in there that makes it sound like it's truth that you're hearing. The error isn't always readily apparent. And the reason for that is because it's what people want to hear, just as we've heard in these verses. And in turn, the people are led away. What they're hearing, though, instead of the sound teaching of the Word of God, is the opinion of the teacher substituted for biblical truth. And the people, then, they have that same opinion. You see, it's what they want to hear. So then they swallow the false teaching. Paul warned against this when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy in his final letter, who, by the way, Timothy had gone to Ephesus to battle false teaching that was taking hold there in Ephesus. But turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, back a few pages here from where we are. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1. The Apostle Paul had a charge for Timothy. Easy sometimes to just go with the flow, but that's not what we're called to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1, Paul said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." False teachers, teaching just what the people want to hear, because it makes them feel good, because it aligns with their opinion of things the way things ought to be. This can range from those who want to hear that their sexual sins are okay, all the way to those who want God to be more strict on them. So strict that it nullifies God's grace. Denying the very Lord who bought them, Peter says. The Galatian church had fallen into that line of thinking, falling for a false teaching, a false doctrine that was so legalistic that you couldn't even recognize the gospel in it anymore. Falling for a false teaching, a gospel that was an entirely different gospel. A gospel that Paul says actually it wasn't even a gospel at all. Peter says these types of teachings are destructive heresies, and those who peddle them are false teachers. Another arm of it today is what we refer to as the prosperity gospel. One preacher on television recently said, "God promises to heal all, everyone, any whatsoever, everything, all of our diseases." That's not true, folks. That's not true. at least not right now, not in this earthly journey in which we were on. Can you imagine the preacher who said that? God promised to heal every one of our diseases. He has people, I guarantee you, in His congregation that have family members that have died because of illness or disease. What is He saying about them? Probably has people who are listening to Him at that moment who are battling some kind of illness or disease. What is He saying about them? That preacher himself is one day going to die. God forbid it be from an illness or disease. Because he's saying that God has promised to heal all, everything, any, all, whatever it is, every sickness and disease. Listen, our earthly journey is fraught with sickness, with pain, with sorrow. It's because we live in a sin-corrupted world, and currently we reside in mortal, corruptible bodies. It's the way things are. God didn't promise that we're going to have absolutely 100% perfect health. In fact, God uses those adversities in our lives many times to draw us closer to Him. Also, so we can be a testimony to others. When they see how we are handling in faith the trials and troubles that we are going through, then it helps them to model the same thing when it happens to them. One preacher recently had the audacity to say, "I'm going to tell you something, folks. I didn't stop sinning until I finally got it through my thick head that I was not a sinner anymore." Brothers and sisters, that's a damnable heresy, as the King James translates it. A destructive doctrine, a destructive teaching, a destructive heresy. It actually is in direct contradiction to the Scriptures. Turn forward with me just a few pages here from 2 Peter to 1 John chapter 1. Just forward two or three pages there in your Bible. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and what? The truth is not in us." Listen, folks, that wasn't written to the unsaved. It's not talking about the unsaved. This was written to saints, believers, people like you and I, people who believe in God, trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And John says, if you say you have no sin, you're deceived. The truth is not in you. Then there's the liberal theology these days that's gripping our biblical institutions, what at one time was biblical institutions, and gripping the church today, which progressively is denying every sacred doctrine of the Scriptures and reduces Jesus Christ to nothing more than a well-meaning teacher who possibly simply just lived before his time and thereby opened himself up to be a candidate for martyrdom. A damnable heresy is what that is. A destructive doctrine. Then there's the Jehovah's Witnesses who deny the Trinity, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They also deny that there is a literal hell where people will suffer forever. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny His bodily resurrection. And those are just a few, folks. I could go on and on about the problems with the doctrine of the Jehovah's Witness. Damnable heresies. And Mormonism, which falls for a lie so old, it's one of the original ones told by the serpent in the garden. You shall be as gods. Because they teach that that's what you can be. And Roman Catholicism, which exalts the perpetual Virgin Mary to a status of level to the level of co-redeemer and claims that priests can crucify Jesus Christ over and over and over and over and over by turning wafer and wine into the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if the price is right, they can get your dead loved ones out of a mythical purgatory on up into heaven. Damnable heresies. The end of those who peddle such error will not be pretty. They will bring upon themselves swift destruction, Peter says. It may seem that their doom tarries, but from God's viewpoint, their destruction is hurtling down upon them at breakneck speed. First, we've got to beware of the false message of the false teacher. And then, we need to take note of their faulty morals. Doctrine is important. Teaching is important. Sound teaching. The sound teaching of the Word of God. Why? Because that's what guides our behavior as Christians. Wrong beliefs will lead to wrong behavior. Look at verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The King James Version says many will follow their pernicious ways. The word pernicious or destructive, as the New King James renders it there, refers to that which is sensual, immoral, depraved, or without restraint. Those are the various ways that you could render that. That's why the NIV renders it, and many will follow their depraved conduct. The English Standard Version renders it, many will follow their sensuality. The New Living Translation renders it, and many will follow their shameful immorality. We can spot false teachers by the false doctrine that they teach, and also by understanding their morals. Their faulty morals. False teachers invariably cater to the lust of the flesh. Whether it's overtly obvious like sexual immorality, or not so obvious like the promise of wealth, or the unscriptural promise of perfect health. Because you see, those things cater to the flesh. It's what we desire, it's what we crave, and it's what we want to hear. We desire pleasure and comfort, and unfortunately, they will attract a large following. Peter says many will be drawn to them. And because of those errors in teaching and morals, the way of truth will be blasphemed, Peter says. That means that the way of truth will be evil spoken of. The way was the first name for Christians. It's the first name for the Christian faith. Because of what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So for those early Christians, they were called the people of the way, the one who believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior and that he was the only way to God. When so-called Christian preachers and teachers sink into sensuality and the gratification of the flesh in whatever form it may be, with the teachings of the promise of nothing but sunshine and roses for the quote-unquote true believers, then the very message of Jesus Christ is maligned. The truth, the way of truth, is blasphemed. We must be on the lookout for false teachers, for false teaching that they propagate, and the faulty morals that they endorse and exhibit. And also, we must understand their filthy motive. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 tells us that many false teachers intentionally deceive simply for the sake of financial gain. Verse 3 says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. The King James says, and through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. The NIV says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. The word covetousness isn't a word that we use in our everyday vocabulary today. It's one of those old King James words. New King James renders it that way as well. But as you heard in the NIV, it's changed to greed. It's rendered as greed. In their greed, these teachers do these things. And that's what it means. Greediness, and their greediness, and their insatiable desire of the flesh. Skip down to chapter 2 and verse 14 of 2 Peter. I told you this whole chapter is about false teachers. Let's look at verse 14. It talks about these false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, they have eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are as accursed children. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. A heart trained in greediness. All you have to do is watch some TV preachers do their emotional pitch for money to see that they're well trained in that kind of craft. To reach out and get people's money. The kinds of methods that they use to get people to send them money. I'm sure you remember one well-known preacher not so long ago who asked his donors to help raise $60 million so he could buy his own private jet for himself. Remember that? There's another who recently said about amassing wealth and about his own wealth that he had amassed. Recently said, you must realize that it's God's will for us to prosper. And this is available to you. And frankly, it would be stupid of you not to take advantage of it. God warned his people about these so-called spiritual leaders who are only after money. Paraphrasing Jeremiah, going back to Jeremiah again, in the time when there was a problem with false prophets, false teachers. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13 says that they were given over to covetousness and they dealt falsely with the people. I said Isaiah also, a little bit before Jeremiah, dealt with the same problem. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 11 says, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. That's not a paraphrase, by the way. That was a quote. These false teachers, they're as greedy dogs who never have enough. The Apostle Paul made sure in his ministry, he was very careful to make sure that everybody knew it was not about money. He had been among the Thessalonians, and then when he wrote back to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, he said, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, as a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness, or as a cloak for greediness, or as a way for us to get money from you. That's not what Paul was after. There are several warnings to the New Testament church about being on the lookout for those who, even in fundamental Christian congregations, might only be there because they're interested in the ministry for the sake of gaining money, for the sake of financial gain. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Back a few pages here from where we are. The book of 1 Timothy deals with the church and order within the church and appointing leaders, elders, pastors, deacons within the church. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. 1 Timothy 3:3. The bishop, the pastor, the shepherd, the leader of the church must be one who is not greedy for money. Or if you're looking in the King James this morning, not greedy of filthy lucre. Just talking about there. Just in it for the money, financial gain. Look at verse 8, talking about the deacons, other spiritual leaders in the church. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Or again, not greedy of filthy lucre. Not wanting the position just because somehow, some way, it advances their financial status within a community somehow. There are those who are guilty of using their position to do such a thing. Turn forward a little bit to Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. Again, echoing the same thing here, Paul writing to Titus says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. Or again in the King James, not given to filthy lucre. Not just all about money. Hold your place here. Look at 1 Peter. Hold your place here in Titus. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Speaking of the pastors here, Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Not for filthy lucre, it says in the King James. Not for financial gain. That's the mark of a false teacher. Just in it for the money. Trying to amass as much wealth as they can by preaching what they see as a gospel of God. I told you to hold your place in Titus. Look at Titus again, chapter 1. Paul here talks about the false teachers and the reason they do what they do, many of them. He says their mouths must be stopped in verse 11. Titus chapter 1 and verse 11. "Who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain," or "for filthy lucre," it says in the King James once again. For money is their main motivation behind what they're doing. Paul warned about the false teacher whose primary motive is just money. One clip I watched of a TV preacher this past week showed people bringing up their cash down to the stage, down to the front of the church, and throwing cash up onto the stage. As the pastor walked back and forth on the money, kind of in a stomping manner, but walking back and forth on the money that they were throwing on the stage, and he says, "I'm putting an anointing on this money. Prosper," I said, "your bills are paid." I'm not sure how they're throwing their money up there, but somehow their bills are paid. But with feigned words, they make merchandise of you. They exploit you with deceptive words. Some preachers preach the famous hundredfold blessing. I'm sure you've heard that one, right? You know, in other words, if you give God a dollar, then somehow God is obligated then to give you $100 in return. I'm not even sure that we can call that part of the prosperity gospel. I think we can just call that the greed gospel. I think that's what we can call that. One preacher recently wrapped up their TV program by looking sternly into the camera and stated that they knew people were watching their teaching but not giving money to their ministry. And they said, if their listeners didn't shape up and send some money, then God was going to lift His anointing off of these people so that they would no longer be able to understand the preaching from this preacher. So clearly then, the motive was not spiritual instruction for those who might be listening. The motive was to get money. Recently, I received an email that said this, "Pastor Charles, how are you doing? Hope you, the Christian family, and the ministry are doing fine. Having been following your ministry for some time now and been blessed, it's my own time to give back to God. I want to let you know that God has laid in my heart to give your ministry a gift of $45 million to fund Jesus' work by building a big church, establishing a Christian foundation, revivals, crusades, and take the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ all around the world to expand His kingdom. Please, I want to know your response soon so that my attorney will contact you in respect to this." Obviously, some kind of scam for some unsuspecting customer. A few things that give it away. The language, for one, sort of tips it off for me. The other was the promise of $45 million. $45, I might have responded. I don't know. I didn't fall for it. I didn't respond. I did forward it to Mark Carr, though. I'm just kidding. I didn't. I probably should have. He probably would have got a kick out of it. The word feigned here, it means artificial, fabricated, feigned or deceptive. Actually, the Greek word there is plastos. What does that sound like, our English word? Plastic. That's exactly where we get our English word plastic. So it has to do with something that's formed or fabricated or molded. And that's why the NIV translates this, they'll deceive you with fabricated stories, like plastic car bumpers that are made to look like metal. Words from false teachers are designed to sound solid, but they're not. They're actually artificial. The feigned words are craftily fashioned to deceive people, a lot of times just for the sake of money. Plastic, smiley preachers promise health and wealth and use deception for their own financial gain. Here's an example. One TV preacher recently said, "What is the desire of your heart? Name it and claim it by faith, and it's yours. Your Heavenly Father has promised it to you. It's right there in the Bible." I'm not sure where, but apparently it's there, according to them. Another made this claim, "Believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth. That's the principle of faith, that you can have what you say." Or another who said, "You may not think you have the money to give, but step out in faith. If you don't have the cash, then you probably have room on your credit card." I like that one the best, I think. It's terrible for me. A lot of destructive things happen because of those kinds of false teachers. The Lord Jesus Christ told us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." As pointed out in verse 1, Peter now repeats at the end of verse 3 what awaits those kind of false teachers. Closing out, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." False teachers will face God's righteous judgment because they've sown these destructive heresies. While it seems like they continue to prosper and proliferate today, the delay of judgment is not a denial of judgment. Some sermons today are not much different than the high-pressure sales pitches of infomercials. The hallmarks are quite similar. I mean, what are the hallmarks of infomercials? They represent manic marketing at a steroidal level of selling. They contain a frantic pace with wacky demonstrations, oftentimes, such as making a boat out of a screen door, maybe. Maybe it works. I haven't tried it. Or containing formulaic phrases. This is Tamara and I's favorite. Such as, "But wait! There's more!" And often use over-the-top pitchmen to peddle what it is that they're peddling. A few years ago, I was watching a TV preacher, and he told everyone to stand up and to start marching in place. And as they followed his direction, he said something like, "You're stomping on your problems. Hallelujah. Now your problems will never come back." I think that's where I couldn't watch anymore. Tamara makes fun of me because I watch TV preachers and then I get so mad at them. She said, "You did this to yourself. Brought this on yourself." Folks, we need to stick to the pure preaching of the Word of God. As long as I have breath, I am committed to the command of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, where Paul said, "Preach the word. Preach the word." The unadulterated, unapologetic preaching of God's word is not popular in our society today. But preach we will and preach we must. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we respond to all of this? Briefly in closing, I have a few points for you. First of all, be careful. Be careful. Not every preacher you hear is preaching truth. Not every Christian bestseller in the Christian bookstore is a wholesome read. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's important to have a healthy skepticism when it comes to spiritual claims. Because false teachers don't walk around with name tags again that say, "Hi, I'm a false teacher." Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15 says, "A simple man believes everything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps." Second, compare everything with Scripture. Look at the Scriptures for yourself. It was said of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 that when Paul came to preach to them, that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Ignorance is not an excuse. You've got to put in the time to study God's Word, which leads to the third and final point. Don't be spiritually lazy. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13 in closing. Romans chapter 13. Starting with verse 11 through the end of the chapter here. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Folks, it's time to get serious about being a Christian. It really is. In fact, it's past time for that. We need to be serious about our spirituality. Serious about being a Christian. We need to regularly gather together with God's people to hear God's Word being taught. And we need to take responsibility to grow. Take responsibility for our own spiritual maturity by studying God's Word. If we do these things, we'll be able to spot the false and embrace that which is true. I've used this illustration many times before. I'm going to use it again, probably in the future, and I'm going to tell you right now. You know how they teach people in the Treasury and the Secret Service whose responsibility it is to catch counterfeits? You know how they teach them to catch a counterfeit? By studying the real deal. They don't study all the different ways that you can counterfeit. I mean, they know, they look into those things, but primarily what they do is they study the real deal. Then they're able to recognize the counterfeit when it comes along. Beware of false teaching. Beware of faulty morals. Beware of the filthy motives of the false teachers. Be on the lookout, because I guarantee you, the closer we get to the return of Christ for the church, the body of Christ, there's going to be even more whacked out demonstrations and more wrong teaching taking place all around us. Be careful. Be on the lookout. If we're on the alert, we'll be better equipped to avoid falling for such things. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we've had to look into your word this morning. We thank you for this warning, because we know that this warning is for our own well-being. Father, we just pray that we do take our Christianity serious, that we do study your word, not just for 1 hour a week on Sunday, but every day of our lives, allowing you to reach our heart, to mold us, to change even the very way that we think about things as you transform our minds. Father, we thank you for your love that promises to do such things for us. Father, we just pray that as we leave here this morning that we are mindful that we came to a building, but this building is not the church. We are the church, the people. We individually are the temple of God. We are where the Holy Spirit of God resides in these bodies, in our hearts. Father, we just pray that that reality makes an impact upon us in the way that we live daily. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Let's stand and turn to our closing hymn, hymn number 499.
please stand?